The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Grab a Bible. Open it up to the book of Psalm and 139. And then to Revelation chapter 4. Psalm 139 and Revelation chapter 4. As we'll be continuing with our hunt for the last October. Emphasis here this week. Again, I want to go ahead and pick it up where we left off last week in Revelation chapter 4. But in Psalm 139, we find a curious information about God. And so I want to read a couple verses out of this. If you've had time, again, I'd encourage you to get on my son's webpage, Anchor Baptist Church, and he has had Brother Sam Davidson in, the founder of Heartland Bible College. And boy, he preached out of Psalm 139, a message that just still rings in my ears. And so I'd encourage you again, if you can, to go ahead and tap into each of those messages again by Sam Davidson. Again, an excellent, excellent preacher and available there online. But here, notice again that just a couple verses. One of them that we want to emphasize is verse 17. Well, there's a lot of stuff here in this psalm. It's worth our study. But look at verse 17. It says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." God knows you, and God loves you. Some people know you and don't like you. Well, I mean, I don't want to speak for everybody here, but I know that's true for me, okay? And so here's God who knows more about you than anybody, and yet God loves you. God, and you have, and his thoughts, notice what it says again, how precious also are thy thoughts. This is God's thoughts towards you. And God has them. Look then at the last couple verses there over in verse 23, same chapter. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's good again to know that God has thoughts towards us. There's things going on in lives of people great here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And boy, it's good again to know that God knows us. God knows what we're going through. God loves us. And he has precious thoughts towards us and towards our future and towards our direction. And we want, again, just to emphasize that even as we look at this world spiraling off into utter chaos, that's what it says it's going to do in the Word of God. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles into Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I'll not read 4. I hope we did enough of it last week so you have a good handle on the fact that we're going to be caught out of here and snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. And the first stop after that rapture of the church is to go to the throne room of God. And so I trust, again, I've stirred up enough interest that you've read chapter 4 already. Let's pick it up in chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would. Revelation chapter 5, and let me begin just reading again the first portion of this tremendous chapter in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation and chapter 5. Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven. We suppose that includes no man in heaven. I suppose Abraham's there. I suppose Adam's there. I suppose, again, there's Job. There's all the patriarchs, again, we've ever read in the Word of God. They're standing there in heaven around this throne. A representative, again, as 12 of the elders there at the throne, representing the tribes of Israel. 12, again, of the apostles representing Christianity. So all of Israel, all of Christianity standing here at the throne at this time. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that as we again read through the revelation of your precious Son, our Savior and Lord, Father, that we could again glean some things that prepare us for the day we live in, and Father, for a testimony that we again could tell someone else what you did for us and you could do for them, but especially, Father, that we'd have a handle on the last things that are going to occur here on this earth before the day of the Lord comes. And we'll praise you now for your touch on our insight and encouragement this morning. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. We looked Wednesday night at the coming day of the Lord, and it is a dark day. It is a dreadful day. And we looked at several of the things that had to unfold on this earth before the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is not an apocalyptic event. It is a victorious event where the Lord Jesus Christ claims his ownership of the world. Ironside, 100 years ago, and his predecessor, Grant, 100 years before that, in studying these things, understood that this book that's being opened is none other than the title deed of the earth. Who owns the earth? Who's it belong to? And again, when you go into this understanding, or go into this chapter with that understanding, notice it helps us see a few things. Jeremiah, when he was cast out, when Israel was cast out of the promised land and gone into the Babylonian captivity, was told to buy a piece of property and take the ownership thereof, and again the warranty, the deed of ownership of that, and put a seal on it, and again go and hide it until eventually you'd be able to reclaim that. The book of Matthew again gives Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his presentation, and there again there is a parable that Jesus gave where a certain son went out to receive his kingdom, and again when it was time for him to come back and receive the kingdom, he dealt with those who would not receive them as king, even as Saul did in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. And so here we have again the coming of the king, and he is the owner of this world. And he is the one who's going to take charge and dominion of this world. And let me go ahead and throw in here that he is hated by this world. He is despised by this world. And we can see that in our own government right now, the fist shaking and the rebellion of our government again, of our nation, of our society, shaking their fist at God and denying his creation, denying his, again, ownership of lives, and yea, even denying that he made them male and female. And so we're in that time frame when the rebellion of man is brazen. But let me go ahead and say, as this book begins to be opened, it becomes even the more brazen. And so chapter 5, again, look at... let's look at a couple things here in these two chapters. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and thou hast created all things, or for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Look then at chapter 5 and verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the seas and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." We're told throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament, that there's coming a day of the Lord when all of mankind and all of his creation will indeed worship him and will come before him. The Bible says, "And the Son, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is God." He is Lord. Look then at verse 14. "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." And so we see again a coming day when again, as we called it Wednesday, the day of the Lord, when he's going to reign victorious. Let's look at this seven sealed book first and understand that the seals is what's keeping it shut before he'd open it up and take ownership of this world. And so the seven seals again begin in chapter 6. Let's just look at the first one there, and then we'll rehearse all seven. "And when he had opened..." I flipped two pages. Chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb, isn't that curious? Who's going to be our victor? Who's going to be our conqueror? The Lamb of God. Doesn't sound like a warrior. When we're looking for warriors, we like that a lion of the tribe of Judah thing a little bit better. But notice again that he had to be the Lamb first. He had to be our Passover Lamb, our sacrifice. He came first, the first advent of Christ, to die and to take our death and to take our place. And so watch for the references of this Lamb here, because again, it certainly is the Lord Jesus Christ that liveth forever, that was dead and now liveth and reigneth forever and ever. Chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so we have the book, the title deed of the earth is about to be opened, and before it can be opened, there's these seven seals that are taken off. This white horse seal is a place where, if you could imagine it, there's turmoil all over the earth. There is war in Israel. There is, wars and rumors of wars, it says in Matthew and Mark. And so we find again a time when the whole world is in turmoil, and suddenly there rises up someone who wants to be the world leader, and he will bring peace to the Middle East. They will set up a covenant again with the Middle East, and there will be peace in the Middle East. Wow, we was almost there, wasn't we? Understand, there's a whole bunch of foreshadowings of the events that in biblical prophecy, and so we can see things already foreshadowed. And there was a peace accord that was being drawn up until yesterday, because Satan doesn't want no peace accord over there. And so he caused in the heart of man that the opposer of God would raise up war in Israel. And so it's going on right now again. And we're praying again that God would watch out for his people and protect Israel and save Israel. But understand again that white seal is some peace, someone who's going to bring peace to the Middle East, peace to the world. And so we have an unfolding. If you have a copy of the outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it shows the seven seals and their references in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The white horse comes promising peace. The red horse comes, and notice again that it brings death. The black horse comes and brings death. The pale horse comes and bring death. And the fifth seal that's open. Remember again, this is preparatory to open the book. The book has not been opened. The book's not even been addressed. They're just taking off these seals that are preparatory to the opening of the book. And so we have all of them. The sixth seal, again, is total anarchy. The fifth seal is kind of curious and worth our study. Let's look at that real quickly. It says in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that he held." And notice again, I can't put my finger on the verse, but it was right here somewhere. Oh. There's a verse, I think it's in chapter 7 anyway, that talks about that there's going to be millions. There's millions and millions that are saved during this period of time. Thousands of thousands again. And so again, as we look at that, we always thought, well, there's not going to be very many saved during the tribulation period. Yes, there are. They're going to be saved. Now, they're not born again saved like we are. Because they aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They aren't sealed by the Holy Spirit. They aren't assured and given the assurance, "I'll never leave you or never forsake you." Instead, they have this assurance that if you refrain from taking the mark of the beast, if you do take the mark of the beast, you're going to be slain. Period. That's all there is to it. What is it?
It's verse 4, I think.
Of chapter 7?
7:4.
It says, "And I heard a number of them which were sealed." Okay, this is the seal of 144,000 that are sealed to be witnesses. And again, that's another reason why we know that those are 12,000 from every one of the tribes of Israel. They are Jews. They are virgin Jews, the Bible says. And so no matter what Latter-day Saints about being the 144,000, no matter what the JWs, the Jehovah False Witnesses, say of being about the 144,000, the 144,000 up here are of the Jewish nations, of the Jewish tribes, and they are the witnesses. And it goes on down in that chapter to say again how many those witnesses see brought to salvation Verse 10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb." Oh, there it is, verse 9. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." Dr. Sam Davidson said great means great. If this is a multitude, this is a great multitude, okay? And so here's this great multitude, which no man should number, all of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. This is not just the Jews. Now we've got the witnesses, 144,000, witness to the whole world, and this innumerable number. Notice what happens to them. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Jump back to verse 6 again, or chapter 6 again, and notice what it says. "And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?" And so here we have millions that are saved, and here we have them again slain by the events, by the first seals there, the white horse, a red horse, a black horse, a pale horse, the ones that came a conquering ended up being again the pale horse that led to death. And so there we have it. Look with me at chapter 8 now and verse 1. We've talked about the seven seals. The opening of the seals is preparatory to opening the book. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour," a half an hour. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Two things to notice here. Number one, a silence in heaven. At all the seals are now removed. The book is ready to be opened. And again, before the book is opened, there's seven announcements about what's going to happen. That's what the trumpet is. So they're given trumpets to make announcement about what's going to happen. And then you have the seven trumpets sounding in chapter 8, the first portion of the chapter. And there's hail, and there's fire, and there's blood, and there's one-third of the sea turned to blood, and one-third of the rivers turned to blood, and one-third of the sun is smitten. The fifth trumpet sounds, and there's a pit of locusts. The sixth trumpet sounds, and there's four angels loosed in chapter 9. And so we see again, preparatory stuff before God pours out his wrath upon this world. But that's the culmination. That's where we're headed here. And so, preparatory to opening the book, and now announcements before opening the book. Seven trumpets, seven's a number of completeness. And so notice again that we have the seven trumpet sound. Look with me at the seventh trumpet. And chapter 11, Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And so on the opening of the seventh trumpet, the announcement of the seventh trumpet is, hey, that's it. The kingdom is now given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice again the first events that happen in Revelation chapter 16. We're skipping over a couple chapters here that are what's called parentheticals. And so we're skipping over again the little book that's given. We're skipping over the temple times and the two witnesses, an interesting study about temple witnesses that are indestructible. We're skipping over a portion that covers all the witnessing that's going on. And we're picking it up again in chapter 11 and verse 15, where the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I just read that, didn't I? Yes. I'm sorry. Let's jump over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial. And so now we have the vials of the wrath of God. I'll not read them, but I'll have you read them and understand again the horror of this. The first vial pours out grievous sores. The second turns the sea into blood. Remember, the trumpet announced one-third of the sea. Now we have the sea turned into blood, and the rivers turned into blood, the fourth vial, third vial. The fourth vial is the sun having a scorching heat. The fifth vial is the beasts darkened and pained. And then the sixth is the Euphrates dried up. And that's in verse 12. Look with me at verse 11 before we get there. And verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And so again, now we have again a gathering of all nations. A Bible says again that he will gather all nations unto him, and he will make war with them and destroy them. They're gathering here to fight against the nation of Israel. And curious, yesterday, as Hamas did a violent attack on Israel, that again, that's just the beginning. And it's not going to end. I'd like to see them. When I was in the military, we had a little weapon. I didn't go to Vietnam. If we had, we'd have won. And the saying was run around that said, nuke them until they glow again. And sometimes I think that's a good answer for the Gaza Strip. Now, that's just me, maybe in the flesh. 2 million people on a little strip of land there, and all of them hating Israel, run by Hamas, to utterly wipe Israel off the face of the earth. That's their asserted goal for those 2 million people. And I just assume that Netanyahu just dropped the Obama on there and nuked them till they glowed, all right. But God's got his plan, and he doesn't really listen too much to what I say. And so, praise the Lord for that. He doesn't listen too much to what you say either, praise the Lord. God is executing his plan and his time. And we, again, are to be followers of him and not so much leaders, as it was mentioned in our Sunday school time. And so notice here again, after this sixth angel poured out his vial, it says in chapter 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Yea, surely, this opposer to God has his own trinity set up in the beast, and the mouth of the dragon, and the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Behold, or blessed is he which watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In the Hebrew tongue, that stands for a hill that is at Megiddo. And we stood on that hill here back in March, and we looked at this text again to understand that the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Revelation 19, and Lord of Lords is going to come, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. We again looked at that scripture when standing on the Mount of Olives. And that mountain is going to divide into a great valley that goes from Jerusalem all the way to that hill called Megiddo. And there's going to be a great battleground displayed there. Let's look in a couple minutes we have left to Revelation 19 at the culmination of that battle. There's so much more things that we really need to look at in more depth in this unfolding of this revelation. But again, just to get the highlights, that's what's going to happen. That's the layout of God's future. Notice again, it all happens without the church here. It's dealing with the nation of Israel. It's dealing with the next dispensation, the kingdom age. It's not dealing with the dispensation of grace that we live in. Paul clarifies that in the book of Ephesians. He talks about the dispensations. And understand that there's only a few Bible believers that are dispensationalists. Most of them are covenant theologians. All Protestant denominations come with a covenant theology taught them from their youth. The Roman Catholic Church developed that covenant theology. The idea that God's all done with Israel, and again, the church is going to rule supreme in all of eternity. No, the church has got to end, the Bible says, and it's going to be raptured out of here very clearly. And so again, God is now dealing with the nation of Israel to bring about their salvation, and all the world marches on Israel to destroy it. Look with me at Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. If you're holding a King James Bible this morning, every one of these references is given as quotes again, and it was translated as it fit into this text again, so that we could go ahead and look at each one of them and find a verse that says, hey, he's coming and he's riding on a white horse. He's coming and his vesture's dipped in blood. All of those references that it made to the Lord Jesus Christ are fulfilled in a King James Bible. Not so much in a modernist ecumenical, this is what we think God meant to say Bible. And so again, understand the importance here of having a King James Bible in your study of biblical prophecy. It ties together verses of the Old Testament with verses in the New Testament, and yea, verily, with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You do a little investigation and find out how we are dressed, how we are clothed. Again, after the rapture of the church, and you find again that there we are now riding with him. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns again, there's two parts of that. There's a first part very clearly given when he comes for his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about him coming for his saints. Chapter 4 talks again about hearing a trumpet and going and meeting him in the clouds. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians. When he says, come up hither, it says in Revelation chapter 4. And so there's a time when he comes for his saints. And then there's a time when he comes with his saints. We've just looked at the things that are preparatory before he comes with his saints. And he comes then at a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. You close out this chapter, chapter 19, and it tells again of the doom of all of those, all the kings of the earth, all that received a mark in their forehead or their hand, the mark of the beast. And not one of them survives. Not one of them steps into the millennial kingdom of God. They are all completely destroyed. And there is a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Understand at that point, and we've looked at this in more detail, that there are many that come out of that whole great battle. Now, if they got the mark of the beast, they've been destroyed. But there's many, again, that come into that time frame, and they did not get the mark of the beast. And consequently, we find that they step into the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ recorded in Revelation chapter 20. In 4 weeks of looking at this, all I have time to do is get the big picture. There's details, again, that intermesh, again, with the whole Bible. With the book of Isaiah and the prophecies of the kingdom age, the lamb lying down with the lion. There's things, again, that mesh to cause that we can understand these things. Because, again, we believe the Bible. It's not an allegorical book. It's not a storybook. And so, it's a good thing to be on the Lord's side. We read that. We sang that this morning. It's a good thing I didn't tell this story, but I just put it in my journal. By the way, my journal of our first trip this year in November to Israel is published right now. Again, we had a copy. We went through it all. And in there is an account of the fact that when I was a teenager, we sang, we're marching to Zion. I went up to a deacon in our church and said, where is Zion and why are we going there? To which he said, I have no idea, but I sure love that song again. Listen, I want that saints at Good Samaritan Baptist Church understand where Zion is and why we're going there. And again, who's accompanying us on the way. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that a believer can see things. And Father, an unbeliever is blind. And blinded in these things. So I pray again that you'd open our eyes that we could see, open our ears that we could hear. Yea, even the revelation of Jesus Christ as one ear would work. He that hath an ear. So help us again to have an ear for your word. And Father, I'll praise you again and thank you that you do some things even as we know these things. As we see things unfolding in the news, in Israel, in Russia, in Ukraine, and around the world, Father, as we see these wars, as we see the absolute incompetence and impotence of our own nation coming about, Father, I pray again that we'd learn to lean on you, trust your word, and Father, to be witnesses. And we'll give you the praise for your blessing. In the name of Christ, we pray it today. Amen, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing a verse out of our songbook. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Praise the Lord. Someone's got a page number, just sounded out.
496.
496 in our hymnal. And listen, this is what it takes. The best ability for a Christian to have today, in this day and age that we live in, the best ability that you could have is an availability. So let's just surrender all. God can use us. God can use us as witnesses. You can change the life of someone's eternal destiny this week if we have the right surrender and the right Lord. 496, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Prayerfully, last verse. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Praise the Lord. I appreciate each one that's come out to worship today. And let me say this, that God has some precious thoughts for you today. He's got some precious thoughts for your week. And let's just go walk around in His precious thoughts this week and talk about Him. Father, thank You. Thank You for worship. Thank You for this little church. Thank You for its love for You and its faithfulness. And pray again You'd smile on each one here today and touch our lives as we walk into a new week. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Take a flyer for revival services coming up the end of the month here.
We came back and another touchdown. Hey, we can do that. How you doing?